read verses 11 to 13 to you for a moment. And I love this passage of Scripture so much. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When I think about the new year, I'm always thinking about plans. I'm thinking about, you know, we've got New Year's resolutions and thoughts, you know, and it makes you aware of your life as well. I think every time you pass through a January 1st time, and I know in my own life that God is really taking advantage of specific times and seasons to actually bless me and to communicate to me. And even on the Hebrew calendar, I know that actually most of these amazing events that have happened in my life, the most memorable, have actually happened just after Easter or after Yom Kippur. Almost without exception, in November and May, almost all the large events in our life have happened. It's been that way for a long time. But also, I think the start of the year has something very special. It's almost like every time this comes around, the church has some kind of new life that lasts for several months, because we're living in the hope, as the title of this message is, of the future. And so I want to talk about a hope and a future today for all of our lives, based squarely on God's character and understanding that we get from the Scriptures of how He is and how He walks with us. So notice verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I like that part where the Lord is declaring things over me. So the question is, what's your declaration over your life today? You see, the way this thing works is God can declare things over you, but if you don't receive it by faith, if you don't agree with Him in the plan, you know, they don't necessarily come to pass. God declared lots of things that He wanted to do over people, but they didn't come to pass, including taking His children to the promised land and even in His hometown of Nazareth, trying to go in there and do some things. So our declaration with God's declaration means a lot. So that's why I asked the question, what's your declaration over your life today? And I hope that a bunch of you are starting through the Bible again. I hope you're doing that. I love reading the Bible. And one of the things that I've come to appreciate about the Bible so much is I just love to go through the declarations, the promises of God for my life. And so that's how I read the Bible. I read it like one huge big promise book. And every time I run across a great one, you know, I declare it over my life. And some I declare almost every day. Like, for example, Isaiah 54 was one of my favorites. It says, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. So I declare that over my children all the time and over my grandchildren. I just declare that promise. And that's right in line with what God said. That's what God's promise is to us. He's promising that out of that text. And there's so many more like that. So to read the Bible actually is to begin to know God and know how to do business with God, because He's got these declarations that are inspired. They're coming from the Holy Spirit, and they're meant to empower our lives and for us to agree with Him and with various things and to see real change happen over our lives. As I read this passage, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Sometimes it's hard to believe the not for harm clause, you know, in our lives, especially when we're in crisis. And as we read this letter, these people were in crisis, a major crisis. This was actually a letter written by Jeremiah to people who are actually being deported. Not like we know the word deported. They were actually being removed as a nation, taken out of their spot as a nation, the whole group of them, and brought to a whole other place, Babylon. So they lost their nation. They lost their identity. They lost members of their family. Terrible confusion. Everything is turned upside down. These people were in crisis. Isn't it remarkable then that the Lord sends a letter through the prophet Jeremiah to these people and says, you know, I got plans for you guys. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And you're sitting there as a member of the deportation, the member of the ones that are in that place, thinking, are you kidding me? My entire life is a disaster. And you're declaring these plans. Well, God turns out does lots of things like that. He knows the end from the beginning. And He was trying to explain to them that He had great mercy for them and He was going to help them. You know, even the situations we get in, crises and difficulties, sometimes they're not even our own fault. It's easier to understand when it's our own fault. But these people, many of them, I would assume in this day, some of them were probably guilty and brought on the judgment of the Lord. But I don't know that all of them were in that place. Certainly the prophet Jeremiah wasn't in that place. We even know that even 100 years earlier, Isaiah the prophet had prophesied to Hezekiah that this very event was going to happen because some of the things that he added to the mess, some of the things that he did that were full of pride and were a reflection actually of the whole nation, a nation full of pride and sin. And one thing I would just want to encourage everyone with regard to this is sometimes the judgments of God in the Old Testament are difficult to understand and how it works and everything. But you have to understand, first of all, that God never does anything on the spur of the moment. And as he judges whole nations and groups, generally after centuries of abuse, not only on top of that, we see some of the most terrible things you can imagine. Even Jews even got into the place where they were acting like the nations and actually would sometimes sacrifice their children to foreign gods. So it was a serious situation, and God dealt with it in a serious way, but not everybody in that crowd was the cause of that problem. And sometimes, in the span of world events and life's events, we get caught up in things. Accidents happen. Strange events happen to us. I just saw that movie Unbroken. Anybody get the chance to see that? And it's a pretty amazing movie. It's about a man who got caught up in the events of his time. He was an Olympian and was a great athlete. But then World War II came and he finds himself in a plane and he gets shot down and then in a prison camp. And it wasn't his fault, of course, but there he was. It's about how he lived that situation out. It's a great story. Now, the reason why I know God's plans are like Jeremiah says is because of the full revelation of Scripture. I know about God's true plans for me, even the quality of his plans for me, because I know who I am. And that's really, really important. There's a wonderful psalm. I don't know if you've read it. It's Psalm 40, verse 5. And it's one of those things I read in my Bible readings this last year. And I circled it like three times. And I've been meditating on it ever since because to me it's a remarkable passage. Verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Did you get that? You want me to read again? Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. God's plans for you, there's so many of them, you can't even count them. Like the hairs on your head, you can't even count the plans that God has for you. That's how much he thinks about each and every one of us. God just didn't wind it up and wind us up and then take a step back and then just sort of let the thing unfold. He has plans. Now, I'm looking at my oldest son there, and I was watching my daughter worship. You know, every daddy has plans. Every mama has plans for their kids. Is that right? We've had plans. Man, we got plans for our grandkid, Joel. He's already hitting a little baseball off the tee, right? That's our plan. He's 2 years old. I had plans for him. He became a professional baseball player. I got plans for this grandson. And man, he hit some good ones the other day, man. I'm telling you, the kid's got it. John and I got plans for him. I say John and I, you know, I'm inserting myself in this situation. We're going to do it again. So granddads even have plans, right? And so God the daddy has plans for his kids. I'm just going to read some passages out of Romans 8 that helps us understand, especially on the New Testament side, why this is so. And see, Jesus Christ came and died for the whole world, and he came to save you and I. He came to make it so that we could be righteous, so that we could actually be in right standing with God. And it took his blood and it took his son. But that's not the end of the story. Actually, that's just the beginning of the story for all the redeemed. Because then at that point, we go on this amazing adventure with God. Have you ever read that first line of Campus Crusade's tract? And God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That is so incredibly true. That is a great place to start. Because not only does he bring you into fellowship and calls you to be born again, but then he has this pathway for you. Actually, many pathways. Many things in his heart that he'd like to see you fulfill. I think that's a great adventure of life. How do I know that? Well, let's just look at Romans 8 because it summarizes, really, who we are. And because of, when we discover who we are, we realize that there has to be plans for us because of the revelation of who Jesus is and what he did for us. So we read the very first verse. I love this verse. I just like to say it out loud over and over again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. So anybody that comes to him actually is in, taken care of by his blood. You have to avail yourself of that by faith and step into relationship with him. But that finished work that he did on the cross caused all the condemnation to lift. So actually, a person like you can have a plan, a divine plan for your life. You don't have to worry about being guilty or not worthy. Matter of fact, the Bible also says in the very same chapter that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Sons and daughters. And we've received a spirit that actually cries out, Abba, Daddy. We're not just kind of sons and daughters by position, but we are sons and daughters by experience. We experience this sonship by the Spirit of God. He goes way out of his way, as we see in the passage. And by him, that is by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's kids. He goes way out of our way to let us know who we are. Not just technically, but also emotionally. That's who he really sees us as. That's who we really are. Hey, that revolutionized your life when you understand that whole thing. Because all you have to do is just apply that to your own son or daughter and what you feel about them. What you would do for them. And then just think of what God's already done for us. And what he wants to do. Because actually, as we read this, we find out that we're not only orphans, we're not only children, but we're heirs. We're not orphans, we're heirs. We're heirs and kids of the Most High God. Verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean, to be co-heirs with Christ? It means that God has a plan for this earth and he's carrying it out through the likes of you and me. That's why we're called Christians and we got the name Christ in our name. It's not just a formality. God's intent all along was to destroy the works of the devil through us. That's why he told us to pray in the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why should we pray if it doesn't mean anything? It means everything. That's how the world gets ruled, as we're going to see. Christians standing up and praying over circumstances, over their lives, over nations, over their jobs. Thy kingdom come, your rule. Kingdom in the Bible means, in the New Testament means rule. Your rule come. Lord, bring your rule. Bring heaven to earth into this situation. And so we work not only through our prayers, but through acts of kindness and goodness. We're the salt and the light of the earth. We are God's representatives on the earth, and he works through us. Then Romans 8:28. I love this passage so much. And we know that in all things, how many things would that be? All things. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you've taken that step to receive him into your life, you are called according to his purpose. You just got drafted into his purpose. You're not your own. Now there's a life beating in you. His name is the Holy Spirit. There's Jesus in your heart, and he's unfolding things in your heart. He's got things for you to do. And no matter what happens to your life, that's how we know God has good plans, because he works them all out. Even the negative things, even captivity and exile and all the rest, he works out for our good. And somehow turns it, because he has that authority. And I love this verse so much. What then shall we say in response to this? Verse 31. If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? I like the word graciously so much. There's another passage I like so much. Whoever delights in the Lord, he'll give them the desires of their heart. Isn't that an amazing promise? He gives you the desires of your heart. He graciously gives you all things. Not just things that we don't want. Not just asparagus and broccoli, but good things. Chocolate pie and other things. He gives us the whole thing, the whole menu. He gives us things that are good for us that we don't want. And he gives us things that are good for us that we do want. But he causes all things to work together for our good. And he graciously gives us these things from his heart like a good dad. And I love verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And of course, the people at that time experienced a lot of persecution, a lot of trouble with the Roman emperors and all of it. Talk about crisis and trial. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But look what he says. No! And all these things, even though all that happens, even in captivity, even in exile, even in difficult circumstances, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. See, God has good plans for you and I. God's agenda is hope and a future, even when there's been a detour. As a matter of fact, as you look at the characters of the Bible, you learn that there's lots of detours, lots of promises that take a little bit of time to develop, sometimes actually are given and then just seem to go in the exact opposite direction from where they should. But all the while, have you noticed in the character of God that even when promises seem to go bad, God, when He fulfills them, always gives more than He actually said? Remember Job, who went through that terrible trial? It's not by accident that God gave him twice as much. He wanted us to know that that's not His plan, that He doesn't like evil, and He doesn't like evil happening to His kids. But the truth is, we live in an evil world with real live devils and a real live Satan, and they exert influence over the world. And like I said, sometimes we get swept up in the warfare of the whole thing. And sometimes we have trouble and trials. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. And He wasn't saying that only in a super spiritual way. When He said, I've overcome the world, He was saying something about our life. He was saying something about God's attitude toward us. And so when we look at Zechariah, for example, 9:12, I love these passages. You're going to find these all in the passages where people have gone through trial or about to go through trial over and over again. And I like the word double because it seems to appear more than once, several times, maybe 5, 10, 16, I don't know how many times exactly, but the promise of double restoration. This year, we believe the Lord's spoken to us that this is a year where God restores all things, meaning that it's a year, 14 was the year of transition, but for many of us, I believe it's a time when the Lord is going to restore things that have long been hidden, long been locked up, things that have been stuck, things that have been ruined, things that haven't moved, whether it's in the realm of business, whether it's an exile in the form of some kind of physical condition. I believe the Lord is coming to restore many, many things. And so look what He says in Zechariah 9:12. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. I want to be a prisoner of hope. That's my fortress, to be a prisoner of hope. You can't keep me down. I know who I am in God. You can't keep me down, no matter what. You can't keep me down. Even now, God says, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. So God even announces before it happens, I'm going to restore twice as much to you. That's who Jesus is. John 10:10 says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The thief, which is the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I tell you, one great lesson, if we could all just learn this thoroughly, is the devil is bad and God is good. If you just learn that one, you're going to be okay. Don't get him confused. Sometimes the devil's so good at accusing, he makes God look like he's the devil and the author of bad things, and he's out to get us. Oh, how untrue that is. I came, he says, that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. Thank you, Jesus, for that. An abundant life, what does that mean? Well, I think the most abundant life of all is that we get to die and not die. We just resurrect from the dead, right? We just keep on going, like the Energizer Bunny, right? We just keep on going, you know, different form, but we just keep on going. But I think it means a lot more than that. That's another reason why you should read your Bible. Read your Bible and see if you can find it. From one end to the other, God equates His blessing with abundance in all kinds of areas, finances and health. God wants you to do well in every area. He wants to prosper you, help you. We're going to see a lot of that here as we read more in Jeremiah. So as we look down the Roman numeral 2 on our outline, it says, living in the blessing of God while we are in various trials. So I want to return now to Jeremiah chapter 29. And you'll notice I have on the outline, it says, God is big. We exist in the context of God's purposes for the whole earth. And so God had this purpose in this exile. And He exiles entire nations. He rearranges entire political spectrums, puts people in place and puts that one out and causes things to happen because the whole earth is moving toward His redemptive purposes for His people and His ultimate calling on the people of God on the earth and His ultimate plans. So He says to them in Jeremiah chapter 29, 14, these people who are in that space. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So he's promising to actually take care of this terrible problem that they have, this terrible calamity. He says, I'll bring you back. Everybody's saying, yay. And they're hoping like we do that's next week, right? And so when we get in trial and exiles, many times what we do is we get really focused on that and on the end of the trial. And then if it extends into days or months or years, even we get discouraged, sometimes even disillusioned. But so important that we understand and recognize God in two ways. It's the way of vision. To see correctly, we have to understand that vision consists of seeing up close and far away. Now, I'm very sensitive to this now because I can't see up close with beans anymore. Matter of fact, maybe some of you noticed that I actually used to wear glasses a lot trying to read, and I kept getting bigger and bigger tight, and that didn't work. Then I got these glasses, and I'd break them every day. I was crazy, man. I was taking them off, yanking them off. I don't know, man. I was in bondage, man. I was in some kind of exile there, you know? So about a year ago, I'm actually in the doctor's office, and he was adjusting, you know, for my contacts and everything. He says, you know, I can cause you to see up close and far away at the same time, be able to do that without having those glasses anymore. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, I'm going to make one of your eyes less strong and the other one stronger, so one of them will see far away and one of them will see close up. And I said, you can do that? He says, yeah. I said, won't that give me a headache? I mean, I don't know. I don't think this is going to work. He said, just try it. Go for a couple of days and come back if it doesn't work. So I said, okay, man, I thought about all the glasses. I mean, I've made glass manufacturers millions. I mean, I have spent so much money on glasses. And so I did it. Now, because of one eye's vision, I see far away. And because of the other eye's vision, I see close up. And they work together. That's the key thing. That's the way your vision is when you're normal and you're young, right? You can see close up and you can see far away. They adjust to the depth. Your eyes adjust like that. That's what's called vision. So to walk with God, we have to have vision. So we need to recognize on one side the unfolding of God's cosmic plans, his bigger plans. And in a crisis, we get in a situation, all we want is that thing to be over, right? That's all we can see. But sometimes crises, sometimes difficulties don't unfold that simply. It takes a little time. And often in those times we're going to see, God actually is preparing us for even more blessing. It's going to take some time. So then we have to also then see with the other eye. We also recognize the immediate purposes and live them out for our lives. Right? The immediate purposes of God. And so an example of a faraway purpose would be that every one of us in this room have the hope that Jesus is going to come back someday. And we need to be somewhat focused on that. We need to understand the times and the seasons we're living in. Certainly Israel is a marvel. And even things that we see today and the increase of knowledge and capacity and things for the end times to happen, we should all be aware. But you can't just focus there, because actually you got your own life to live as salt and light right now. So you got to live now. You got to live in the sort of the presence of the future, right? So this is what God was speaking to these people, because he writes this letter, and if you look at Jeremiah 29, verse 4, he's saying, you know what? I gave you some faraway vision, but I also want you to have some close-up vision. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now you can put your own name in there. This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says to Mike, whom I let experience that trauma for that year period, or Sam, or Fred, or George, or Michelle, or Linda, or whoever you are, right? Sometimes it feels exactly like we've been carried into exile. We're in this space. We don't even know exactly how we got there. How in the world did a nice person like me get in a space like this? Here's the word, he says. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Just do business. Act like the thing hasn't even happened. Just keep an eye on it with the other eye, because I'm going to bring an end to that. But in the meantime, be fruitful and multiply. Do business till I come. till I come to that situation. Marry and have sons and daughters. Wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. I mean, it'd be just the temptation just to give up. Say, no, man, I wouldn't want to bring any new children into this terrible hellhole. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I love that so much. You too will prosper. So, here it is. If you're in captivity in some kind, don't decrease. Don't get bitter, get better. Trials are opportunities. I'm beginning to understand more and more. They're our friends, because we have someone presiding over the whole process. I know the plans I have for you. So sometimes trials come and allow us to develop. That's why James says the audacious. He says, you know what? Rejoice when various trials happen. Really? Same word here. You know what? I have plans for you. Give you a future and hope. Really? Yes. And actually, maturity is a really good word for us. Because what happens is, he says in James, rejoice, because perseverance is going to come and you're going to mature so that you lack nothing. Oh yeah, spiritually I'll lack nothing. I'll be, you know, able to handle more of the terrible blows of life. No, he's saying something different there. He's not only saying that, yes, that's true. It's the most important thing for your whole life is to persevere until you get to heaven, right? That's important. You want to make it. You don't want to give up. You don't want to turn the other way. But on the other side of it, you lack nothing, I believe, is a very powerful phrase. Because I'm finding more and more as I interact with people that God wants to bless people, but their foundation is too weak for it. So they get this blessing and then they start pulling away from the Lord, or they start doing stupid things, or they actually even injure themselves with the wealth they got, not even knowing. Believe me, I've just seen a whole lot of people not handle very nice situations well. Matter of fact, I've just seen so many people that are believers lose wealth. It's just really sad. And so sometimes that's because there's an enemy and he's looking for us and trying to steal from us. But some Christians aren't even strong enough that when he comes to steal from them, just to say, no, you can't do that. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Other times it's more complicated. But one thing I've noticed is that God actually brings opportunities into your life. They look like problems, to put a foundation in you so that when he blesses you, you'll hold on. You'll be strengthened. You'll be better. You'll actually, almost as if he increases our capacity for blessing and actually causes opportunity to exist sometimes, because we begin to think about things we never would have thought of before. And God begins to do something wondrous. Sometimes we don't even understand it till several years later. So that's, he's saying, look, I have an opportunity here for you. There you are in Babylon. Increase. Now here's a surprising story behind this. Finally, the day came when the big thing happened. Remember the other eye we were talking about? And the captivity was over. It was 70 years. But did you know that of the million of people that were Jews in Persia at the time, a new Persian king came in, drove out the Babylonian, and made way for the people of Israel to go back to Israel and put things right. You know, they needed a new foundation. And they were prepared now to put the new foundation in, the temple in right, and to reestablish. And that's why God did it in the first place, so they would be his people again. But did you know, of the bunch that went back, 42,000 or so went back, but almost a million stayed behind. Do you know that? In Babylon. Evidently, they took the Lord's admonition so seriously, so powerfully, that actually they began to prosper in Babylon. You might not know it, but Babylon, for all the evil and all the things that we know way back in history, is also a place of hope for Israel, for the Jews. For hundreds and even a millennia, it served as the headquarters for Judaism. I don't know if you know that from world history. And even when the Sanhedrin was abolished by the Romans, guess who took over as the head of all Judaism in the world? It was Babylon. And Babylon actually had a couple of deportations for Israel. But the last one, when the very last one was happened and the temple was destroyed, that group of people that came already found that the people who had come 10 years earlier had established incredible civilization. And we see the names of Daniel, Esther, Mordecai, these amazing figures that rose up and actually were ruling in the midst of these powerful parties, these powerful empires. Daniel just kept changing empires because of God's mighty hand on him. They literally were recognized in the nation as every power came as a force, as a political entity. So much so that they recognized their leaders as actually descendants of David, and a full 40 leaders descending themselves from David actually reigned over Israel in Babylon, over the Jews in that place. So their opportunities increased. They built an entire new country, a new place, sympathetic for Jews, and God had incredible favor on them. Now, we also need to understand, as we look up close, this close eye, that the most important for your purpose for your life must always be in focus. It's really, really important. So Matthew 5 puts it really well. He says, you know what, guys? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. If you don't act like the salt of the earth, the world's not going to lose its saltiness if you lose it, your saltiness, because you're the one I put in there. You're the one that I put it. You're my representatives. You're my ambassadors. You're my representatives. And here we see in 2 Peter something really amazing. We see both the long vision that we should have for our lives and the short one, all in one passage again. And it's about how God thinks of things. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Have you noticed that God doesn't keep time like we do? That's why you got to have two eyes. You have to have vision, to have the proper vision of the Lord. Because what we think would be over in a moment sometimes might take a while. But all the while, I know the plans I have for you. They're good plans, even if they take a while. The Lord's not slow in keeping His promise, or His promises, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you. Now He's talking now cosmically. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you see what's happening here in the passage? Jesus hadn't come back because He hasn't got His whole family back yet. There are more women and men that have to be saved. Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, the neighbor down the street. The full complement's not in the house yet. And He's not coming back till they're in. And guess what? That's the long-range vision. But it's also the short-range one, because that's our responsibility. You want to hasten the coming of the Lord? Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and then the end comes. That's why we should all have more than a passing interest in world evangelization, especially these days, as we see the mighty moves of God around the world in countries as distant as Iran and places as distant as the Himalayas and in South America and Africa. The Lord's moving like a mighty flame throughout the earth, and we should all look up, and that's one of the signs. But we also not only admire from a distance, but our part is to be a part of this worldwide church that's concerned about those around us, our neighbors. So the most important purpose for your life needs to be leading others to Jesus. This is the most important purpose on God's heart. It's the only reason why I hadn't come back. Everything else is done. But what's not done is all His kids aren't in the house yet. So it's important. Even when we're in captivity, even when we're in exile. As a matter of fact, have you noticed that actually your exile, your captivity is your best witness? When you get on the other side of something, you're the best testimony that God's still alive, and He can do something about that divorce. He can do something about that sickness. He can do something about that heartbreak. He can do something about that loneliness. And even when you're in exile, even when you're in a difficult place, people are watching. Sometimes we get in a place as Christians where we think that what the world's looking for is perfect people. He's not looking for perfect people. They're not looking for perfect people. They're looking for people who can stand the test of time. They're looking for people who can handle life without being totally annihilated, without being totally intimidated, without losing everything that's dear to them. They can handle life. They're looking for people with answers that really work. So if you're in trouble, you become the best witness God has. When you get on the other side of trouble, you're even a better witness. Both speak to the world. So that's the immediate purpose of our life. So even in captivity, increase, increase, bear fruit. Tell what God's done for you. Now, point D is the last thing on your outline. I love this part. I'm going to finish here. Jeremiah 29:7. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you into exile. Pray the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, does it seem like something's backwards here? He said, pray for them. He's making an assumption there. They don't know how to pray. They don't even know me. You're my special kids. You have special authority. See, that's the way it is. There's a holy nation around the world. It's in every tribe, tongue, and nation now almost. We rule amongst the rulers. What we say has something to do with what heaven does. We pray for rain and it rains. How we get caught up in exile sometimes. Oh, the politics, this is so terrible. Their politics are just going to run us in the ground. I don't know what we're going to do. We're all wringing our hands like the rest of the world. Oh, what are we going to do? You know, such and such is in this office and he's doing that. And did you see how they denigrated the flag in that place? Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And the whole world's echoing in the news media, just making millions of dollars off of our fear, our worries. Nobody makes money off of good news. And we just fall into the whole thing. Fact is, these people in this city were royalty. They were God's own kids. And they had something to say about how that city went. He says, listen, you guys, you know who I am. Now turn to me and pray for this place. And you know what? If it prospers and doesn't have another empire wreck it, you're going to do well. You're going to prosper. Matter of fact, pray for it all the time. I'll even preserve you if there is a change of empires. And certainly there was. And they just kept right on going. The next empire that came didn't even bother them hardly. Actually put them in a more favorable spot. What an amazing thing that is. So he's saying, you guys are royal. You're my people. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. If our leaders prosper, we're going to do well. Pray for them. Pray for the situation. Even if you feel like your leaders have sold you out, your political leaders or your bosses even, or your employers, pray for them. Everybody that's in authority over you, even when you think they've sold you out. Because if they start doing well, you're going to do well. So pray for them. You have access. You have a place. That's the close-up vision. You have a way to deal with your situations. You can live in the blessing of God even in this terrible situation. You have access. You're special. You're royal. You have authority. And you can stand there and say, Lord, bring your authority. Bring your kingdom right down in this situation. Bring heaven into my workplace. Bring heaven into my city. Bring heaven into my country. Lord, let it rain. We got a drought, but we cry out to you for the rain. That's who we are. Even in our family situations, we have a unique authority. We have authority amongst the members of our own family. We have access to the one that's above them, who rules over everything. 1 Timothy puts it this way, and I just want to close with this. It's just a beautiful passage. It's so important. Can you imagine this word coming forth? It reminds me of God speaking to these captives in exile. These people are under the influence of terrible Roman empires that are feeding them to the lions. And apostles like Paul, who was beheaded at the end of his life, he's giving this advice. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Back to that original purpose. Pray for these kings. Pray for this thing that looks impossible. Pray for these circumstances that look so far beyond you. Because God wants people saved. God wants people redeemed. God wants to use you in that ground war for people to come to Christ. Amen? Let's all stand. So as I was preparing this, I kept looking down at the end of the sermon at verse 12, Jeremiah 29. And I would just like anyone who would like to take a moment to actually enter into a little dialogue with God. If you look in the scriptures and you read your Bibles, you'll find out that many times people come to crossroads in their life. Crossroads like today. And they just pray that one prayer. They reach out with that one grasp. They do that one thing in a moment's time in front of the Son of God. And all of a sudden, things are different. It's like a tipping point almost. And there's numerous examples all through the scriptures. We've talked often from this pulpit about those things. I love those things. I love those possibilities. Today, I believe, as I've preached, there's a possibility here. Look what Jeremiah chapter 29 says. Verse 12. I'm going to read it again. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Could today be a day when there are plans that God has for you, and you pray, and they come to pass? Can't reach that space if you think that God's given up on you, the calamity's too big, or that God doesn't like you, or that actually God sent the plan to harm you, or you just don't even know what, you're so confused. Make no mistake about it, you have a hope and a future, and the plans are good for you. So, you may know enough to know that actually what you've been experiencing isn't the right thing. It's not right from the scriptures, and it's not right in God. So what I'd like to do is give an invitation for you to come up with that plan in mind that you know you're experiencing and the new plan, and ask God for the new thing over your life as we start this new year. So if that's you, and you'd just like to take a moment in this space to pray for a new plan, whatever it is, whether it's financial or physical, mental, emotional, whatever, a relational issue. So if that's what you'd like to do, come right now, right to the front. Just pause for a moment before the Lord at this intersection. And remember, the more the calamity, the more broken, the more in pain you are, the more susceptible God is to your prayers. He just is a softy for the weak, the broken, and the desperate. The ones that really aren't playing games or trying to earn anything, they're just desperate and they need God. And need the plans they're currently experiencing from the enemy to be changed to God's plans. And there's another group of you that I believe the Lord wants to speak to talk to you about new things in your life that you hadn't considered before. Like, for example, that word I had about marriages. I hadn't thought of that for this year at all. I thought we were done with that last year, but here we go, a whole other round. So it's a plan for a future and a hope for some of you. But maybe if you just come, maybe you just don't know what God has for you. Maybe you're just a little discouraged about that. You can't even figure out the plan for your life or if there is one. Just maybe if you come up today, just take a moment. It doesn't take long for God to put a seed inside that begins to grow into something unusual. So let God just put a seed in your heart for something for the future. And so that's the other group of people. If you aren't already up here, you can come up for that. Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name that you would just help us. And I declare over us what you declare. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I declare that over this whole facility, over this whole room, over our whole church, and over the whole region. In the mighty name of Jesus. Come now, Lord. Come now. Hear us. Hear us as we call out. Listen to us. In Jesus' name. Yeah.